Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from Philippians 4, 4 through 7. You can follow along in your Bible or also in the church pew Bible in front of you on page 922. Let's hear from the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. It is absolutely true, and it is given to us in love.
All right. So my kids have a book that's called Worry Dragon Makes a Friend. It centers around a little medieval girl named Morgan May, who is in the process of moving castles. And in the midst of her unknowns of her new castle situation, her worry dragon begins to speak to her and says, Morgan, we need to stay inside and not go out there. She sees all these kids playing outside, but her worry dragon's like, what if that girl doesn't take turns on the trampoline? What if that boy takes all of your best jelly beans? It's safer to stay in. And Morgan tries to ignore her worry dragon and go outside anyways, but then her worry dragon gets bigger and bigger and bigger to where Morgan gets paralyzed by it. Her worry dragon's constantly in her ears, sharing all of his fears, and he keeps her up all night with his worries. It's a book for kids about the universal human experience of worry and anxiety. Worry, of course, is when you don't feel safe in your life for some reason, like when you move castles. And so your mind gets locked into a heightened survival state of fight or flight. Our anxiety can sometimes be social, like Morgan's was. What if I get hurt or left behind in relationships? Our anxiety can be around money or our house. What if I'm not provided for or protected? It can be around those we love. What if my teenage child gets hurt or goes to jail or walks away from Jesus? In the midst of our anxious state, our mind keeps us from sleeping at night because of our worries. Not only that, we get angry at others really easily because our fight reflex is right there on the surface. And we also get depressed easily. Anxiety and depression often go together because there's not a lot of joy in a constant survival state of life. How much would you say your worry dragon affects your life? So in our country, about 42 million adults, 20% of the population, would say their worry has become so big that it paralyzes their life in major ways. They have a diagnosed anxiety disorder. Women are twice as likely as men to be diagnosed. And young adults are the most prevalent group to be diagnosed with moderate to severe anxiety. It's not necessarily saying women are more anxious than men. It's just men probably are undiagnosed a lot of times. You could surmise. So we've been focusing on our individual Christian growth this year at Hope Chapel and looking at the fruits of Christian maturity in the book of Philippians. And the fruit we're about to look at today and some next week, in the midst of our anxious world, anxious lives, is God's fruit of peace. And the Philippian church knows a little bit about this because they didn't just feel unsafe like we might. Their physical lives were actually unsafe. They were under life-threatening persecution from the Jews and from the Roman government for their faith. So the guy who planted their church, Paul, was in prison and is going to be executed for his faith. Everyone in their church was threatened in their lives for the same reasons. And on top of that, one of their leaders, Epaphroditus, almost just died trying to help Paul, and they weren't sure if they were going to see him again. And they also had, we just heard about last week, serious conflicts among important members in their church, and they had false teachers trying to come in and direct the church away from the gospel. There's a ton of stuff for them to be seriously anxious about. And so Paul's about to teach them and us in the midst of real fears how to cultivate the Christian supernatural fruit of peace. And before we get into that, I want to name that if you're an anxious person coming in today, the Bible has a ton of passages and resources for you on top of the one we're about to look at. So the Bible has psalms that you can sing that target your emotions, that assure you that you can be confident in God in the midst of all your fears, like Psalm 23, Psalm 91. The Bible has theological assurance passages like Romans 8 and John 10 that target your mind, that assure you of your eternal security in Jesus. It has Matthew 6, where Jesus teaches us about the kind of security and peace and trust he wants us to have with our lives being in God's hands. There's also, so many Old Testament stories, Joshua, David, Daniel, people facing huge, terrifying things because God is with them. The Bible assumes that you're a scared human being, but it helps us in so many ways to live for the Lord in spite of our fears. And so the passage we're about to look at is in some ways no different from those, but it also offers you something unique. So in this passage, Paul gives us a set of commands, actions that we can take as anxious people to help us cultivate God's peace in our lives. That's what makes it unique. It's a set of commands. It's something we can do. Because sometimes you change your doing by thinking and feeling differently. But just as often, you change how you think and feel by doing different things. And this is one is more focused on the doing. So here's from the Lord, when we're feeling anxious, three things God tells us to do. Okay, first is rejoice in your heart. Second, be gentle with others. And three, ask God for everything you need. In your anxiety, you may not feel like doing any of those things, but regardless of the feelings, it's saying take the action. Rejoice in your heart, be gentle with others, ask God for everything you need. Okay? So we're going to start with number one, rejoice in your heart. So we pick up in this passage with Paul shifting from the conflict in the church between those two members that Eric talked about last week to a long passage on anxiety and peace. And Paul begins this section with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And this is a very odd command to give to the Philippian situation. And Paul knows it is. So in the world, you typically would rejoice when something good happens to you, right? But for the Philippians, remember I just said members are dying or about to die. Leaders like Paul are in prison. There's conflicts happening, false teachings happening. Yet rejoice, Paul says. Imagine if I were meeting with you and you were like, Pastor, you know, my marriage is totally falling apart. My kids are in danger for their lives and their souls, making terrible decisions. A tree just fell on my house, and I lost my job all this week. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety about all my life. And imagine I tell you what Paul says here. I say, well, you should rejoice. Really? No, really. Rejoice. I think you might respond, and I was like, have a nice day. Have a good time. Like, yeah, go back to your life. And you might respond with, what are you talking about? That's your pastoral advice? You might leave very confused. You might leave the church. You're like, I don't want to be a part of this. And Paul is expecting that kind of shock from the Philippians, which is why this famous verse says, let me say it again. Rejoice. In the midst of your anxiety, did I stutter? Rejoice. And that's what he's saying. Now, of course, Paul is not against the biblical norm of lament. Okay, lament is where we express our sadness. We cry out to the Lord with our fears and needs and desperation. Paul laments all the time. To lament well is actually the third thing he's going to tell us to do in this passage, which we're going to get to. And many of us in here, I know from meeting with you guys, are learning to get better at lamenting, which is really good. But notice that Paul starts these commands for us in our anxiety, not with our lament, but with something that I think is actually even harder for us to do in the midst of our anxiety, which is take real joy in your heart. Let me say it again, rejoice. Because here's the reason. Paul says there is something still operating in you that is totally unaffected by all your dangers and anxieties. He doesn't just say, rejoice always. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, the cause of our constant rejoicing is our union with Jesus. Paul tells us in so many places that this is a reality that no anxiety of yours can touch. He says, your life is hidden with Christ and God. In Hebrews, all that can be shaken in the midst of your persecution is going to be removed from this earth, but you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in Romans 8, you have been predestined, you have been called, you have been justified, and so you will be glorified. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? If God is for you, who can be against you? Who possibly? All things work together for your good now, and the sufferings of this present moment are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to you. In fact, nothing in all of creation, neither death nor life nor rulers nor powers, will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, for those in Jesus, there are storms raging on the surface of your life. But everything that eternally matters to you lies in an unshakable bunker, a fortress known as Jesus Christ. He succumbed to every eternal terror himself that you were facing, so that you would have to actually look at none of those anymore. And so Paul says, in the midst of your anxieties, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So there have been certain moments in my life where I remember feeling an overwhelming goodness that persisted despite what happened to me day to day. Like what I think Paul's talking about here. Now, when I was a kid, it was always leading up to my birthday, okay? Birthday was the best time of year. And you couldn't get me down no matter how hard you tried. So my birthday is in a week. I'm going to get presents. I'm going to get ice cream cake. I'm going to have a sleepover with my friends. Whatever happened at school, it doesn't matter because my birthday's coming up. I also felt, as I grew, that persistent goodness when I got my first car. Driving around. This is awesome. Nothing can get me down today. Windows down. Then again, when I fell in love with Jordan, can't get me down in the season. Something going on in my heart deep that is, you know, it doesn't matter what's happening at work today. Then it was when Jordan got pregnant for the first time. So in these little seasons around these moments, nothing get me down because of there's something transcendent happening. Maybe you've had some of those in your life. But the thing is, birthdays come and go. And they kind of get objectively worse the older you get, do they not? I mean, yeah, they kind of go away. So also, first cars, my Jeep broke down 4 times the same month. Cars can break down. Relationships and kids can be good, but also can get pretty hard. You know, that excitement of that first baby, it can get hard over time. But there is only one deep heart joy that I experienced like this that had a reality that cannot be shaken. It was me becoming in Christ, me being adopted into God's own family, me receiving every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, me learning that God's preparing a room for me in eternity in his house. For the Christians in here, how did you feel when you first realized those eternal truths? Paul is saying here, in your anxiety, my first command is, take time to remember your place in Jesus. Look again at the spiritual lottery that you have won in him. Take real joy in your heart. Seriously, rejoice. You have everything you could dream of and more, untouchable in Jesus. And it's us accessing this joy first that will greatly contribute to this fruit of peace that we could carry around. So this joy would allow you to move houses like Morgan may. Like Paul constantly was doing. Paul was constantly on the move. He could move as the most stable person in the world because he is in the household of God. Physical house doesn't matter all that much. I'm in the household of God. This joy would allow you to be in financial hardship as Jesus often was, yet at the same time sleep as the richest person in the world, because in Christ, you are very rich. It would allow you to be new at school and have no friends yet, but walk in with the confidence of the most accepted person in the entire world because you are in Jesus. This is truly how Paul described the early church functioned. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, we are treated as imposters in these all these places we're going, but we're actually true. As unknown by others, yet well known by God. As dying, and yet behold, in Jesus we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful and lamenting in the sadnesses, yet always rejoicing. As poor, and yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Possessing everything. That's what he's commanding us in our anxiety to feel. Rejoice. Again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord. Now, what's going on in our hearts when we get anxious can also affect how we treat each other. We are in fight or flight. Anger's right there. We can blow up at little things. And the Philippian church likewise had conflicts in the midst of all their anxious situation. We talked about that last week. So this is where Paul goes next. This is number two, be gentle with others. So look in verse 5 of your text. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So the word for reasonableness can also be translated gentleness because it means someone who doesn't blow up at others or get into conflict over small things. It's like they have loose standards about the little nitpicky stuff of life. This is a person who is very reasonable and moderate and patient with others in the midst of the regular disagreements, slights, misunderstandings, all that can happen in relationships, especially when we're all pretty anxious together. So Paul says, be known by everyone as an especially reasonable, gentle person, even in your anxiety. It kind of reminds me of the old image of a true gentleman. People used to raise their boys to try to be gentlemen. I don't know if any of you parents are doing that now. I don't know if people think about the gentleman as much now. Besides what are those movies? There's kind of like James Bond, but the British guy. It's Kingsman. That's like a gentleman sort of thing. Anyways, neither here nor there. Okay. So a gentleman was a person with manners, well-dressed, well-groomed, but was also, more importantly, kind, gentle, and very reasonable in anxious situations. So from the parent's perspective, the gentleman is a product of his upbringing. The ideal gentleman always treats others with respect because they have grown up to have respect for themselves and for others. They treat others with abundance because they have grown up in abundance and stewarded well that abundance. They show others grace because they've grown up in a household where they've been shown grace and taught to show grace to others. They operate in relationships with security because they have grown up in relational security. The gentleman certainly doesn't lose his cool over small things. They are named publicly for their gentleness. And Paul is basically saying, this is who you Christians should be, especially in your anxiety. You need to be known for being a gentleman and a gentlewoman. Not the well-dressed part necessarily, but the reasonable, secure, respectful, gracious part of that. And then Paul gives the reason. He says, the Lord is at hand. And what he means is, the one who raised you to be a gentleman and a gentlewoman is at hand. Meaning both he's here now and he's coming soon. At any moment. And the household that you belong to that is his is one of immense reasonableness. It is one of respect and abundance and security and grace where people do not blow up over small things. And you must treat others the same way. So that's number two. Action for us to take in our anxiety is the actions of gentleness with one another. So let me ask fathers in here. This applies to me as well as father. Are you well known for your gentleness and reasonableness with your wife and kids? Are you well known for that quality? Mothers in here, are you well known for your gentleness and reasonableness with your husband and kids? teenagers, are you well known for your reasonableness and gentleness with your parents? For those who are singles, empty nesters, everyone else, are you well known in your life, at your workplace, among your friend group, at church here, for your gentleness and reasonableness? How reasonable would you need to be for that to mark you publicly? That's Paul's command to us here in the midst of our anxiety. Let this mark you. And by us taking the actions of gentleness, like choosing intentionally to overlook an offense despite being hurt, or choosing to pause and cool off rather than to yell, or asking questions first rather than rushing into a conflict, all these actions of gentleness affect our actual anxiety in the moment. The supernatural fruit of peace begins to grow in the garden of gentleness. So that's number two. He says, be gentle with others. And if you want more actions of gentleness you can take, the Proverbs, it's like the whole book. It talks about how to be basically reasonable with other people. Not to be a fool or scoffer, how to be reasonable. So that's number two. Now, our anxiety can also, as you guys well know, can make us more distant from God. Because in it, we are tempted to cut God out and take our lives into our own hands. And this leads to Paul's last command for us. He says, ask God for what you need. Let's look in verse 6 of your text. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the first word Paul uses for prayer means intercessory prayer for others. And the second word for prayer, supplication, means taking your own needs to God. And then his last word for prayer, requests, means specific, tangible things. So what he's saying is whether you are anxious about someone else, anxious about yourself, or about specific requests, don't be anxious about that. Instead, make them known to God. Ask about everything, he says. It's a life of constant asking for specifically what you and others need whenever they come up that Paul is commanding. And he says, so that you will not be anxious. So take this in for a minute. Did you know the Bible intimately connects your prayer life and your anxiety like this? Do you know that? In the Bible, doing life on your own is far too much for you. Doing life on your own leads directly to a life of overwhelming anxiety, one-to-one. Some Christians say stuff like, God can never give me more than I can handle. And the truth is, this passage and pretty much the whole rest of the Bible is saying God gives you more than you can handle every single day, in every single moment of your life. You were made, as Psalm 62 says, to pour out your heart before God. You were made, as Peter commands, to cast all of your anxieties upon God because he cares for you. You were made to constantly ask for what you need. And let me tell you, I forget this all the time, but it's very true. So I remember a few years ago at Hope Chapel, things got really hard. Many of you guys know the season of our church I'm talking about. At the same time, I've got little kids at home, lots of needs on the home front. And during that season, I went into a very anxious do-it-myself mode. You guys might have been in this mode yourself at times. Okay? I was thinking things like, I got to get all this stuff done. It's on me. Working around the clock, staying up at night, worrying about things, grinding my teeth while I'm sleeping, irritable bowel syndrome, sweating under my armpits, months of this. And then I got a day at St. Francis Prayer Retreat Center where I happened to read Psalm 61 as I was sitting there. And Psalm 62, sorry. It says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Trust in him at all times, O people. pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It was really simple, but after reading that, I just spent the day pouring out my heart to him. All the anxieties, worries, concerns for the church, for individuals, for the elders, for me, for my family, for Jordan and my kids. And I remember when I got done with that, my emotional world was just night and day different. I had let my requests and supplication and prayers for others be made known to God. That's all I did. And the result was, I felt in my heart God was carrying all those things now. They were not mine to pretend to hold and control. We've got the best guy on the job. His name's God. He's really good at it. Now, did some of that anxiety come back in later seasons? Of course. This is not a one-time thing, but a constant practice that Paul is talking about. It's not just like, all right, I did it. Also, is all anxiety caused by a severe lack of prayer in your life? No. Paul is a great prayer, but he was still very anxious about the churches, he said. Jesus was a pretty good prayer, if you remember. The best, actually. And he was sweating blood in the garden. Prayer doesn't guarantee no anxiety like some magic wand, but remember, also, both of those guys prayed about those anxieties in those moments. Because when the weight of the world is felt on your shoulders, prayer is like a levee that breaks and pours all that weight onto the one who can actually hold it, who is God. So that's number three, ask God for everything you need. Okay, so there's three steps, actions we can take. What happens, Paul, if we do all this? What happens if we're feeling anxiety, we don't feel like doing any of this, but we actually try to say, okay, I'm gonna remember my place in Jesus and take joy in my heart. I'm gonna try to be really gentle with others today, and I'm gonna ask God for what I need today. What happens when we start cultivating these actions, making this garden happen in our lives? This is verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So don't miss the craziness of what this is. God's word tells us that the peace that God himself has and experiences will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. How at peace do you imagine the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-controlling King in the universe God is in himself? How at peace is God? How anxious does God get about stuff? I don't know what's going to happen down there. I hope someone can do something about that problem over there. So much to hold together. I don't know how I'm going to do it all. That's not our God at all. Our God is a fortress and a refuge and a rock. He dwells in complete security. And Paul says the peace that he has, no less, will guard you in your deepest places. The peace which surpasses all human understanding, he says, which means no human can figure this peace out on their own. God's supernatural peace will come to you and be in your heart as your fortress in Christ Jesus. So do you want God's peace today? He gives it to us freely. He grows it in those who are in him. And he grows it especially in the garden of us leaning into him in the midst of our anxieties. And us just taking these actions of rejoicing and gentleness and prayer. Can you imagine a church that's full of God's own supernatural fruit of peace? Imagine what that would look like. It's a church that's not constantly panicking and doing hot takes over the challenges of their day, but it's able to face everything calmly, thoughtfully. It's a church that's not schisming over petty conflicts, but is known publicly for how reasonable and gentle they are with each other. It's a church that's teaching the world how to be unified in spite of preference differences and cultural differences. Imagine the marriages and parenting in a church that possesses God's peace. Imagine the kids who grow up in a church of God's peace. And in Jesus, what Paul's saying, by the resources he's given us, the power he gives us by his Spirit, we can step into that peace, really, this side of heaven. And one day, the same Jesus who conquered all our eternal fears is coming back with the city in tow that Revelation says has 12 foundations, that dwells in eternal light, that has diamond impenetrable walls, and all the gates are open because every enemy has been vanquished. And on that day, you will not need to think about taking any actions of peace because you will see peace himself face to face. And in his presence, we will never be worried again about anything. May that day come soon, Lord Jesus. Help us live out of that now. Amen.